All right, take your Bible with me, if you would, this evening. We're going to turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We're going to sing. Boy, I'm enjoying the song part of our service thus far tonight. And whenever you're here, you're going to find out that when the camera's not on and my mic isn't on, I'm just singing at the top of my lungs because I love that last song. And we do what we want when it's just us here. So I hope you'll enjoy getting back in God's house this coming Sunday. We'll all sing together for a while. I praise the Lord for it. All right, Psalm 37. We're going to be in the 11th verse. We're going to be in verse 11 through verse number 22 is where we'll take our text for tonight. We are going to go on to the end of the chapter. We won't read it all in one free stand. We'll kind of work through the whole. There's a primary principle here. There's a point to Psalm 37. I want us to grab a hold of that. There are truths that support it and teach it. And we looked at some of those about fretting last week and how worry and anxiety, these are tools, fear, these are tools that Satan uses, but one that God has set us free from. And then tonight, I want to look at the whole understanding, the whole chapter here and the whole point behind it. So Psalm 37, verse 11, let's just jump right in. But the meek shall inherit the earth. Well, that's about as point blank as you can get, right? Look at verse number 10 with me. David is giving us a little bit of context. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth. Verse number 11 continues. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bows to cast down the poor and the needy and to slay such as be of an upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of the wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. And the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Would you join with me in prayer tonight as we ask God's blessing over his word? Father, we love you. And I thank you for this night. I thank you for your word. And I'm grateful, Father, that we get to hold it in our hands. I'm grateful that we get to study it and know it. And Father, you didn't leave us here without a guide, that you didn't leave us here without help, but you gave us your very own word for us to hold. It's so precious, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The story of the 37th Psalm is a grand story, and the whole story really is pointing towards this one primary focus. The story is about who gets to inherit the earth. Who will get to inherit the earth? It is stressed multiple times over this text, and it doesn't take a Hebrew scholar to know what he means when he speaks of the meek shall inherit the earth. The idea of inheriting the earth, just so we can understand this, from the Old Testament writer's position, that's David's position, inheriting the earth was about inheriting the land. Well, you'll see that as we look through Scripture here in just a minute. You will see that David is using interchangeably the word inheritance and to inherit and to own and to dwell. He uses these interchangeably. He also uses the word land and earth interchangeably. In other words, there'll be verses where he'll say land, and there'll be verses where he says earth. We recognize that he does not mean that the meek are going to inherit all of the globe. That's not what he's talking about, because to the Jew, there was no interest in the whole globe. They didn't have a desire for the entire globe. That wasn't their hope. They didn't have the idea of some cartoon mega, villain that wanted to take over the whole world. That wasn't the Jewish worshipers' primary focus. They do, however, wish to fully inhabit and inherit the promised land that God gave to them. That is the primary focus of the Old Testament man or woman that walked with God in the promise of the Old Covenant. They believed God. They did not believe God for a property out there somewhere. They were believing God for the property that God himself had given to them. When he speaks about inheriting the earth, David undoubtedly has his eyes set on Jerusalem. He has his eyes set on the very promised land of God. And so when he speaks here about the promised land, or he speaks here about the inheritance, or he speaks here about the land or the earth that they are going to inhabit, he has one heartbeat, and that is that his heart's the same as God's heart. He knows that God wants him to inherit the land. That's why he's got his attention focused on the land. He wants to have what God has told him he can have. Now, by the way, this statement that I opened with intentionally, I wanted us to see verse number 11. It punches. It has so much heart in it, right? The meek shall inherit the earth. Now, by the way, this isn't the only place in Scripture this is said. Some of you are already thinking about another passage of Scripture that says the same exact thing. In fact, word for word nearly, we recognize that this statement was spoken by none other than Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 5. The Bible tells us, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So we recognize that Jesus himself quotes the book of Psalm. That doesn't take a big stretch, okay? We don't have to really work hard to find out, was Jesus quoting from the Old Testament? We know for a fact that he was. He was quoting the Old Testament writer here. That helps us understand and distinguish why they are not exact replicants of wording, is because one was written in Hebrew, while the other one was undoubtedly written in Aramaic or an Aramaic Greek or something like that. It would have been a Koine Greek, excuse me. It would have been something like that. It would have been a much different language, and that language would have broken down a little differently. And so it makes for the reason that these are not exactly said the same way. But really, they are. Jesus was quoting from David. He was quoting as undoubtedly he heard as a little Jewish boy, or, as God when he wrote it. That this is Jesus here quoting from David's own mouth, that the meek shall inherit the earth. And undoubtedly, that is what we are here to understand, that Jesus is quoting David. Now, just like when you and I, we will quote notable sayings or statements or quotes that come out of popular culture. They'll come out of, a music or a song or a poem, or maybe they're out of a book, one of our favorite pieces of literature. We'll use the words and we'll throw the words around. And people that know that insider language, they connect with it, right? Because they've read that same book. Or sometimes it happens probably more readily in our culture. It happens more with movies or television shows. There comes some quote that becomes important. And you can see this in young people that have shared, similar tastes in a show or in a song. And one person will say it, and the other one will say, hey, their little antenna will go off, and they'll say, hey, I know that statement, I know that quote, I know who said it, and they have this common bond, they have this shared bond. More importantly, they draw all of the context of the show, the song, the poem, the piece of literature that it came from. It draws all the context into the scenario or situation it's being used. Sometimes it'll be used sarcastically. It'll just be used in a sarcastic way. But because I'm connected to the original piece of art that wrote it, you using it sarcastically draws me into the story, and now I am set in context with you. This is the way Jesus quoted the 37th Psalm in his Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes, and this is, of course, one of the Beatitudes, Jesus is merely quoting David. But while he quotes David, he is pulling in all the context that David was using in Psalm 37. He was not just saying out for the first time to ever be heard, hey, guys, I need you to know something. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are the meek, and blessed are the peacemakers. No. Jesus was bringing a context into his teaching. He said, listen, you know this because you know the 37th Psalm, and Psalm 37 tells us this, and because you know the 37th Psalm, you know what I mean when I say, blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. I believe when Jesus said that statement, the antenna popped up on all of the listeners there, and they said, hey, I know where he got that. Hey, hold on. I know where I've heard that. Hey, hold on. He just quoted David. Hold on. He just quoted our King David. Our, it'd be like quoting George Washington. It'd be like quoting Abraham Lincoln. We know that guy. We understand what that means. We've got the context for that. That means something to us. And so when they spoke here, when Jesus would use this phrase, he was using it to draw people in to the whole picture of meekness. Primarily, he was helping us understand the way that David, or the way that Jesus looked at meekness, was in parallel to the way that David looked at meekness. So, and consider this idea of meekness with me tonight. Consider what Scripture teaches in the area of meekness. We consider here this word meekness. Now, if we're not careful, if in our culture, the idea of being meek is not a popular idea. We have the idea in our culture that we want to be strong. We want to be powerful. You know, superhero movies are all the rage over the last several years. I've not yet one time seen a comic book, hero named Meekness Man, you know, or whose superpower was meekness. I've never seen that. I've never seen that in any piece of literature where the hero of the story had a big M on his chest for Meek Man. You know, that just wasn't a thing because that's not a superpower to the world. They would rather be very, very, very strong. Or they would rather be able to burn a hole with their eyes. You know, they would rather be able to lift a building or run super fast. They would rather be able to do all of those things as opposed to exercise meekness. Why? Because in our culture, and frankly in our world, the idea of meekness is not a position of strength. It is a position of weakness. In fact, even just historically, the way the word has been used, Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines the word this way: enduring injury with patience and without resentment. It can also be defined by Merriam-Webster by this way: deficient in spirit and courage, not violent or strong. That's the way we define it. If I were to go to a group of teenagers today and I asked them, hey, if I could help you become a better person, do you believe I would make you a better person if I made you not strong? If I made you less strong, do you think that would be a benefit to you? Then, of course, they would say, absolutely not. Why? Because no one wants to be weak. The problem is that we define meekness as weakness, and that is not a reality. That's the opposite of the reality, as a matter of fact. The problem is that our world looks at meekness, and the very first thing they think of is weakness. They don't want it. They don't desire it. They don't think they'd be better if they had it. And yet we, as Christians, know that the meek are the ones who inherit the earth. Where is the breakdown? Where is the division? It is with the misunderstanding of what the word meekness even means. The word meekness is not someone who is weak, but rather, according to Scripture, it is the opposite. In fact, one ancient writer said it this way, and I do believe this is important. He said it this way: meekness is a balance between extreme anger and extreme angerlessness. The difference between, it's the balance between extreme anger and extreme angerlessness. You could define it this way: meekness in reality implies voluntary gentleness. Meekness is voluntarily gentle. We have chosen to be gentle. The idea of meekness is the sports car with all the power under the hood. And you can press down on the gas pedal and you can feel that the energy and power and all of the torque inside that vehicle winding up and kicking the entire thing into gear, and the whole body of the vehicle begins to move and lurch, and you can feel the power of this vehicle, and yet a pedal this big is what is holding it in place. That is meekness. It's to have the ability to careen down the highway hundreds of miles an hour and be under the control of a pedal this big. That's what meekness is. Meekness is the sports car that is completely under the control of one little pedal. You see, to be meek is not to be weak. To be meek is not to be unable to defend yourself. It is not to be unable to show force. It is not to be unable to push and get your way. It is not to be unable to go to war and to go to fists and to be able to stand up for yourself. That's not meekness. Meekness is not this weak little frail figure over in the side who's too meek and too quiet and too shy to even lift up his own shoulders. No. Meekness is a Savior who had the ability to wipe the Temple Mount of all of those in the temple that day, in choosing instead to reprimand those false teachers instead of wiping them off the face of the earth. It was a Savior who could have called down legions of angels and instead chose to go to the cross. You see, meekness is not lacking the power. It is taking the power and submitting it to someone else's control. That's what meekness is. Meekness is not to lack the power, it is to subdue the power under someone else's control. This is meekness. I want you to understand this now. Meekness is not powerlessness. Meekness is power voluntarily submitted to one who is greater. Power that is not used selfishly or for selfish gain. It is surrendered for the good of others to the care of someone else. Consider meekness. The Bible says of Moses that he was the meekest man in all time. He was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 through 3 says it this way, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses." They were gossiping about Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman, as he said just a second ago. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses?" See, they're not really questioning Moses. They're questioning God and who God has chosen to speak through. "He hath not spoken also by us?" And you know you're in trouble when the Bible says, "And the Lord heard it." The Lord heard all of that. The Lord heard everything, but the Lord zoomed in on these words here. "Now the man Moses," the Bible tells us, "is very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." That's a meek man. You say, "Preacher, why does the Bible say he's meek?" Because the Bible's going to go on in verse number 4 on. He's going to tell us why Moses was meek. You see, God struck Miriam with leprosy because of her really bad-mouthing and speaking ill of her brother Moses. Because of those words, those prideful words, the Bible says that God struck her with leprosy, and Moses, instead of looking at Miriam and saying, "See, I told you, Miriam, you got what you deserve. Hey, Miriam, you know what? Next time you think about talking bad about me, you remember that, okay? Next time, you're going to keep your mouth closed when you have something to say about me." No, Moses didn't say any of that. Moses didn't say any of that. Instead, he turned to God and he begged God to heal Miriam. Why is it that the Bible tells us he is the meekest man? Because even when the power was in his hand to simply brush his hands off and walk away, he pleaded with God for the wellness of his sister. God healed Miriam, but it wasn't because of Miriam. God healed Miriam because Moses was willing to beg for her life. God said, "That was the meekest act of any man on earth. A man who had the power of God in heaven to strike people with leprosy. And Moses begged for it to be reversed. You see, there was another man who also was meek. The Bible tells us that the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter drew a sword and swinging cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest. You know what Jesus' response to that was? He bent down, he took the ear, and he put it back right in the place it belonged on Malchus's face, healing Malchus of his war wound. You know what that is? That's meekness. All the power. Jesus had all the power, and it completely missed everybody there. Jesus had the power to take an ear and put it back in position, and they still acted like the soldiers were going to do something to Jesus. You see, Jesus was meek. His meekness was represented not by his weakness, but by the power he chose to put under the control of his Father. Can I tell you that this is a picture? You see, David demonstrated meekness in Psalm 37. Understand that this psalm was written around 1,000 years before Jesus would be born. According to verse number 25, this was written when David was a little bit older. The Bible says, "I've been young and I've been old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken or the righteous. Let's see here, or his seed begging bread." The Bible says. Okay, so we know he was probably older when he wrote this text. It also is given a great deal of relevance because this was a common theme or even a great theme throughout Scripture and one that David touched on again and again. The content and the imagery, the picture, all its structure in this text was all pointed for the particular purpose of letting us understand that David had submitted himself to God. And that because he had submitted himself to God, because he had not been, as we saw last week, fretful and angry and fearful, instead of being those things, he had placed himself under the control of God, had submitted himself to the Lord's control. Because of this, he understood that God was going to bless him by giving him the inheritance of the land that he wished to have, the land that was promised to him. He knew that if I submit myself to God, I will get all that God has promised me I'd have. I don't need to worry about it. I don't need to fret. I don't need to have anxiety. I don't need to be undone. There's a covenant. I will have access to the covenant, not because I am strong, but because I am willing to take my strength and put it in God's hands, to trust God with it. Consider the picture of meekness here in Scripture. Verse number 9 in our text tells us of that same meekness. Verse number 9 says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth." Consider that. He says of meekness that those who wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Do you know that it takes an act of meekness for you to wait patiently on God? When you get ahead of the Lord, when you're trying to make things happen, when you're forcing God's hand, when you're pushing things and trying to connive and get your way, when you're making decisions that don't line up with his word and you're trying to push people and manipulate people and you're just always wheeling and dealing and trying to work your plan out and hopefully God will bless it. Can I tell you, it takes an act of meekness to say, "God, I know I'm not in control. I'm just going to trust you in this. I'm watching you. I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to depend on you. I know that your plan is better for me than my plan is for me. I'm going to trust you, Father." You see, that is an act of meekness, to be willing to wait on God. By the way, it takes some waiting. David was speaking of his own waiting here as he waited for God to bring him up out of being chased as an exile throughout Israel. He knew that he had the right to the throne, but Saul chased him. Can you imagine how frustrating that would be, to know that the throne was properly yours, but you had to wait for the man who's hunting you to get off the throne so that you could have it? What was that? That was David willing to wait on God. He was meek. He had surrendered the issue of him forcing God's hand. You say, how do you know that? Because when he had the chance to kill Saul in a cave, he waited on God. When he had the chance to murder Saul and get to the throne, he was willing to wait on God. You see, it is meek. It is a meek thing when you could push for your way now and you choose to follow his will now. It is an issue of meekness. Verse number 11 tells us of the meekness in this text. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. They delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Can I tell you, it is a peaceful thing when we wait on God. When we are willing to submit ourselves and demonstrate our strength by placing it under his control, we are actually at a peaceful place. You say, oh no, I can't. I just get so worried. I'd be so full of anxiety. If I don't have my hands on it, if I can't control everything about the scenario, then I just don't feel good. The problem is that we rarely recognize we don't have any control in the first place. Can I tell you what our great need is? To become people who learn how to trust God, to trust him with our strength, to trust him with our might, to trust him with our ability, to trust him with our influence, and to just rely on his word. Can you make things happen? I'm sure you could. Will you always enjoy the fruit of that? I'm sure you won't. Can I tell you tonight that you can place your peace and rest in God and enjoy the bounty of just being meek? David understood this was the plan, and by the way, was blessed because of it. In verse number 18, the Bible says, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance, there it is, that word, inheritance shall be forever. You see, for David, this wasn't a once-in-a-lifetime deal. This wasn't until he's 35. It wasn't until he was 45. This was an inheritance that would last forever. He wasn't serving as a king so that the kingdom could go as long as he was alive. No, he wanted the people of Israel to have access to the land that God had promised them. He wanted them to have that access forever. That was his plan. His plan was to be a part of God's plan that will last into eternity. And by the way, you and I have that same access to a kingdom that will last forever. The problem is sometimes we, unlike David, get our eyes on the temporary kingdom when God's given you access to a kingdom that will last forever. You see, every soul that you give the gospel to and calls on Jesus Christ, that's an eternal kingdom thing. That's a last forever kind of thing. And yet we often get ourselves focused myopically on this life in this little kingdom we're building, and God is trying to point our direction towards a kingdom that will actually matter. In verse number 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, their inheritance shall last forever. Verse 22, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. So God here speaking again, of David's here speaking again of the wicked, the people who have submitted themselves to God, they're going to last forever. They get to inherit the earth, he says, but it's those who are cursed. It's those who do not put their rest and trust in Christ. It is those who are not following the plan of God. They're going to be cut off from the land. Now I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I tell you tonight, we have God's promise of provision. Verse number 27, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. That word dwell there is a picture of the inheritance that he uses interchangeably. This is how we know he was speaking of a land, not the whole earth. He was speaking of a particular place on planet earth. We know in verse number 29, the righteous shall inherit what? The land, and dwell therein forever. You see, David had his eyes on a kingdom that would last forever. You see, David knew, I'm sitting on this throne, but this throne isn't good for my 20, 30 years. This throne isn't all I've got. When it's all done, I leave the throne, but there's coming one after me who's greater than I am. And you and I both know who would sit on this throne. And this is that David's throne is actually Christ's throne. It's the Messiah's throne. And Jesus is coming back, and David's throne is going to be his throne. This is an incredible, incredible connection here that is being played out in front of the people who would sing this song as part of their worship. What David is doing is he is pointing to his real life. This text is full of accounts of his own life. He's not talking about some made-up thing over here. He's talking about his life, and he's actually talking about his requests from the Lord. He's talking about the times where he called out on God. You see, this is a personal testimony in verse number 37. And David is giving us a personal testimony. And I remind you, the reason he's writing it in the 37th Psalm is because this is a general demonstration. It's a general psalm that you and I can have access to. But when David wrote it, he was writing it to the Jewish people who would, like David, surrender their strength to the Lord, and in their meekness, they themselves would inherit the earth. That was the plan, that David would sing it. David would write it, telling of his own account of how he trusted God. And because he trusted God, here he is on the throne. And it was meant for anyone to sing as a reminder to them that if they would trust him in meekness, if they would place their trust in the Lord and demonstrate meekness by surrendering their power to him, that they themselves would be elevated. They themselves would be delivered. They themselves would find his provision. And that was what David was getting across. David, he himself, meek. His meekness led to the throne. You can, to the Jewish worshiper, you can show meekness. You have access to the same kind of God. Now, with me tonight, fast forward it back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 5, Jesus is saying the same exact words. What do you think he meant? What do you think he meant? The meek shall inherit the earth. Well, that was Jesus, and Jesus was saying, hey, you guys, you're not meek enough, and if you get more meek, man, God's going to let you have your destiny. I'm so sick and tired of preachers that tell us that you can have your destiny, and that's what the Bible was written for, you getting your destiny. Oh, my word. You know the destiny that Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 is dealing with? It's Christ's. You see, Matthew chapter 5, we speak of them as beatitudes, as these are the attitudes you should have. They are the attitudes our Savior had. And anyone else can have them. You see, just as David wrote the 37th Psalm, he was saying, this is my testimony, this is my life, this is what happened. I submitted myself, and what happened? I am now the king of Israel in Jerusalem. As an older man, he's writing this psalm, and he says, I'm now the king in Jerusalem, and what I say goes, and where I want to go, that's where I go, and the land that I could have only dreamed to belong to us now is where my very kingdom is built. Man, if you had told me, giving up my power, giving up my strength, giving up my timing, giving up my resources, giving up my plans, my ambition, my dream for the purpose of glorifying God, if you had told me that the meek would inherit the earth, I would have never have believed you. But you need to know, all I did was submit to a powerful God, all the power I had, and I inherited the earth. In the same fashion, fast forward to a Savior who is going to quote David word for word. And what he says is, the meek shall inherit the earth. In other words, I did have a throne. I got off my throne. I'm right here. And when it's all said and done, I will ascend. I will be the Savior of the world. Jesus is explaining to us not your hopes, dreams, ambitions to be lifted up because of your meekness, and now you get to inherit the earth. And he wasn't pointing out how important David was because he got to inherit the earth. And he wasn't pointing out how important the Jews were because they got to have their inheritance. No, all of this is pointing to one individual, and that is that Jesus inherited the earth. And yes, there is coming a day where, in literal fashion, our Savior is going to be seated on the throne of David, and all of the world, no, not the land of Israel, all of the world, every portion of humanity will be under the rule of a loving and godly and divine saving Messiah. And that will be the fulfillment of the meek will inherit the earth. And I tell you tonight that you and I have, just as David, just as the people of Israel, have access to the same meekness that has elevated our Savior, not for your glorification and not for mine, but if we will willingly humble ourselves and willingly submit ourselves to the control, power, timing, and resources of God, we will find out that through his way of working, that God will work out all things together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And you will find it God who will watch over you and care for you and show his divine grace to you, not because you deserve it, not because you've earned it, but because the meek shall inherit the earth. How do you know? Look at our Savior. Look at our Savior. All of the promises of 37 Psalm, all of those were pointing to a Savior who had come, and in full meekness, the highest level of meekness, God no longer on his throne, dying for you and for me. Can you imagine the meekness? Jesus leaving his throne. The Bible tells us that God has to humble himself. In other words, he has to humiliate himself to look on the affairs of man. God left his throne to be born as a baby, to be swaddled and cared for. And I'll be honest, sleeping is not the only thing a baby does. They are in constant prone self. There is no dependent. There's just no self-dependence in an infant. They can't trust themselves. They can't care for themselves. They can't feed themselves. They can't do anything on their own. And he had to become completely and totally and fully under the care of fallen, sinful humans. How much more humiliated can you get? How much more meek can you get to allow himself to be driven all the way to Calvary? He didn't lose his blood. He didn't shed his blood. He laid down his life for you and me and died a sinner's death. No honor in it. In fact, full of shame and guilt and all of it, yours and mine. And he humbled himself and he demonstrated meekness completely and fully under the control of his Father, that he might honor and glorify his Father in heaven. Do you know what I must be completely insulting? Are the days where I think I can do it without him. How foolish of me for the times that I have spent living my life as if, God, I've got this. When my own Savior showed meekness. No, Lord, I know this is a big decision. I've got this one. No, I know, God. I know we're in a really kind of wild time right now. I know my kids are growing, and I know my relationships get kind of strained in the stressful situations like this. But do you think I really need to go to your word like every day? Do you really think I need to go to your word? Do I really need it, preacher? Do I really need to be in the Bible? I don't know. How about you only go to the Bible on any time you can't affect any of your relationships in a way that are good or bad? No, we need him for everything. And what's so sad is that in my pride, the times I have spent not relying on God for one moment, not relying on him, never thinking about him, never thinking of his word, never calling on him in prayer, imagining it somehow, I had this. No, my friend, we do not. And the great need of our life is that we come to the understanding that Jesus lived his entire life with, and that is your power in God's control, in the Father's control, is better than if you had the control yourself. Christian, to live life in self-dependence is not Christ-like. There is nothing Christian about it. If we wish to have the promises of God, God spelled them out so clearly in the 37th Psalm. My friend, the meek shall inherit the earth. I call on you tonight to flee the sin of self-dependence and let us rely on our incredible Savior.